In your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to begin the new chapter this morning as we watch and follow Jesus moving from his ministry in Galilee, and he spent quite a bit of time there where he's had a few excursions down to Jerusalem for different reasons, feasts and festivals particularly, and we'll see another one of those today. But we actually see where Jesus now moves to his ministry in Judea and drawing nearer to the end of his life. So John chapter 7, and we'll see how far we get through in this chapter this morning. Where do conflict and discontentment come from? Do they come from bad circumstances? Do they come from other people's sins against you, maybe? Do they come from other people letting you down? Do they come from God not working in the way you think He ought to work, or in God not working fast enough? Well, I want us to understand that how we think about circumstances, how we think about other people and what they do, don't do, and even how we think about what God does or doesn't do, is really the problem. In other words, our expectations are the problem. Now, let me show you what I mean. I'm typically more patient with my coworkers than I am with my family. Why? Well, I reason this way. My coworkers, for the most part, most of them are unbelievers. So I don't expect very much from them. In fact, I expect them to sin and they don't let me down. But my family, and let me pick on my wife a little bit, she's a believer. Praise the Lord. She knows the Word of God very well. She has the Spirit of God dwelling in her. And so I feel like I can expect a whole lot more from her. What about my church? It's full of those kind of people I just described. It's full of believers who know the Word very well. At least I hope so. Shame on me if you don't. You have the Spirit of God. And so surely I can expect more from you, right? As you would from me and all the rest of us, right? But you know, when I look at believers in my life, I don't see God working on the things in their lives that I think He ought to be working on, or working on them when I think He should be working on them. Okay, so if God says that you are to be kind to me, and He does, sometimes I don't see Him working on that in your life. Okay, and you can turn it around and, you know, apply this the other way too. So what happens when my expectations are not met? Well, it gets ugly here. Anger, discontentment, confusion, conflict. Now, are we supposed to have expectations for each other? Well, one would think. I mean, these are good things that we expect. I mean, if we expect the believers in our lives to grow in their walk with the Lord, which impacts me, right? Because to be kind to me and love me and okay, bear with me and all those kind of things. Those are good things. So maybe the problem is unrealistic expectations, unreasonable expectations. That's what the self-help books tell us. Okay, so what we need to do is not have unrealistic expectations. We need to have realistic expectations. Okay? So, if I have a realistic expectation that, you know, Stephen is to be kind to me, and he's not, then what do? I get angry with him, I have conflict with him, I'm discontent, God, you're not working in his life, and, okay? So, did that help? He would say no, right? It didn't help. Now, let me define expectations for you. If you look in the dictionary, English dictionary, expectations has several definitions, and the two main ones are this. One can be anticipation of something. Someone talked earlier, I think it was Kevin, about that, where we're expecting, you know, anticipating what the Lord is going to do. We anticipate what God is going to do in each other's lives. We anticipate what He's going to do when He takes us all to heaven and we're all done with all this trouble. There can be a joyful anticipation. And that's one definition of it. The other is this. It's a demand for what is due. So if somebody owes you money, what do? You sue them. You demand that they pay you. Right? And so what happens with this cultural term of expectations, and the way that I'm using it here, it's not in the sense of anticipating something, particularly something good, but it's where that anticipation, where we hope for something, where we pray for something to happen, doesn't happen, and we have a meltdown. We respond in sin. Why? Because what we were anticipating has become a demand. You see, because if you don't meet my expectations, live up to my expectations, then my sinful tendency is to become angry or to become discontented or to cause all kinds of conflict. You see, that's what happens when our expectations aren't met. And so I'm using this term in the sense of a demand for what's required, a demand for what is due. And that's how the culture uses that term when we talk about realistic expectations, unrealistic expectations. So let me suggest to you that human expectations are destructive minefields that produce conflict, confusion, discontentment, and we could go on. Human expectations are destructive minefields that produce all sorts of sin, conflict, confusion, discontentment. And God calls us to a different way of thinking. When we're done today, I want us to be able to examine our lives and find out, where am I having this meltdown? Where am I expecting people to live up to whatever it might be? To meet my expectations. Where is it causing conflict? Or where is it making me discontented? Where is it making me angry? And to be able to look at that, to examine that. But I also want us to learn what godly thinking patterns to put in their place. And so we're going to have this, okay, what do we need to put off expectations, but what do we need to put in their place? And the passage, I'm not going to go through the whole thing this morning, but in verses 1 through 24, I think they're described for us four different kinds of expectations. We'll look at a couple, I think, today. Take up the rest next time. We find here these expectations, the first kind of expectations we discover here. Expectations related to timing. We'll look at that in verses 1 through 9. Expectations related to timing. Okay, let's read here in John 7. After these things, the events of chapter 6, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him, John tells us. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. God does not work according to our schedule. Let me repeat that, because we really need to get this. God does not work according to our schedule. That causes me all kinds of heartburn, and probably you too, if you're honest. He keeps his own calendar. He had that worked out before he ever created anything. and how, what time frame he's going to work on everything in history. And what happens is that we stumble over this idea of God's will. We think, well, God wills that you be patient with me. Therefore, you need to be patient with me right now. I demand that. You know, and I could use that, right? We need to understand there's two aspects to God's will. You've got His will of precept. That's where God tells us in His Word, do this, 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 and this, and don't do this, 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 and this. You see, it's His will of precept. It's the way He has laid out for us. This is how I want you to live. This is the way I'm requiring you to live. His will of precept. But there's also His will of decree. What He has actually decreed will happen. What He has foreordained will happen. Okay, now, the way that the two differ primarily is in timing. Because, for example, okay, you expect me maybe to be patient with you. God has said, I should be patient. Or maybe I should love you. We should love one another. That's God's will of precept. But you know what? God might not be working on that in my life right now. And that causes you heartburn. Okay? Because He might be working on something else. Maybe I am struggling with anxiety or anger or something like that, and He's dealing with that right now. And you know, you're like, man, I really wish you'd work on John's, you know, patience or something. And so that's where we get tripped up. Because we think, that's where we think we can put the term realistic in front of expectations and it makes them okay. Well, God wills this to happen. And so I can demand it of you. That's what we think we can do. But we need to understand that while God does call each of us to certain character qualities, He isn't working on all of them at the same time. Praise the Lord that He doesn't. That'd be overwhelming. You know, if you look back over your life, if you've been a Christian for very long, how many different things has God worked on? Sometimes worked on multiple times. And just think if He did that all at once, you know, it would be overwhelming. So now let's kind of get oriented here to where we're at in Jesus' ministry. John tells us briefly here that after the events of chapter 6, where you had the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walks across the sea and, you know, on the water, and then he ends up in Capernaum, and he's teaching at the synagogue there. And you have that exchange of events that go on there where he said, you know, feed my flesh, drink my blood, I'm the bread of life, and all that. And so that was 6 months ago. And after, even though most of his disciples left, we saw at the end of chapter 6, Jesus stayed in Galilee. And John tells us why. Because in Judea, the religious leaders were seeking to kill him. So he stayed in Galilee because it wasn't time for him to die yet. Okay? So he stays and he ministers in Galilee, moving around throughout the region. And he now fast forwards us 6 months. It was April. Chapter 6 happened in about April, a year before Jesus would die. And so we fast forward 6 months, halfway. We're now in October. And it's now time for the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what is that? Well, this is one of the three great Jewish festivals. It probably was the one most heavily attended because it was such a joyful time. It was a really neat time, joyfully celebrating the harvest, giving thanksgiving to God for the harvest. But it also was a time for them to remember, to commemorate what God had done, how He provided for the Jews in the wilderness, their forefathers, ancient Israelites. And so what devout Jews would do is they would build these little booths. They would gather, they cut some limbs off of trees with lots of leaves on them, and they would, you know, stand them up together and make a little tent, kind of a booth, okay? And they'd sleep in that during the festival, okay, outside. And they would all do this. And so you'd have, you know, thousands of people come to Jerusalem and in and around the city. You've got all these little booths set up and everybody's there and it's just, you know, a big camp out, you know. And so you can see how the kids would love this and it'd be fun and mom would have to find some way of cooking without a stove and all that, you know. But they were remembering that, you know, there was this temporary, transitory existence that our forefathers had, and God took care of them. And so we're going to suffer with a little bit of temporariness and inconvenience to remember what God did, how He was faithful to our forefathers. It also was a time to remember that God dwells with His people. It was a very festive time, a happy time, where families, you know, spent time together this festival, and you spent time with other families, your fellow Israelites, and it was just a real joyful time. At the temple, they would blow the temple trumpets every day, because marking that it was a special time. They had a ceremony where what they would do is go and gather, draw water out of the pool of Siloam, and then they would pour it out to symbolize and remind the people how God provided water for them in the wilderness from a rock. You see, it was just a happy time of commemorating these wonderful themes. And I mentioned that this was a time for to commemorate God dwelling among His people. Well, you remember where you had the tabernacle and the people in the wilderness, they were all camped around the tabernacle. And then what happened? God would come down, and at night it would be that pillar of fire. They'd come down on the temple and reside there. And so what they would do is they would illuminate the inner court of the tabernacle. They would have it where bright lights would shine from that, and it was just to kind of symbolize, you know, the pillar of fire coming down and reminding them that God does dwell with His people. They would have a torch parade, and so that would be a lot of fun. And then every seventh year, there would be a public reading of the law. So they would get, you know, rehearse all of those wonderful things that God did from the beginning. Beginning on all through until they came into the land. And so Jesus' brothers, they think about this, and they, you know, they're up in Galilee with Jesus, and they're thinking, man, well, you know, Jesus, if you're going to do this Messiah thing, you know, if you want to promote your program, what a perfect time for you. Because you're going to have, you know, throngs of people going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be a festive time, it's going to be exciting, and so you can go there, you have this huge audience, you can do you know, your miracles that you've been doing, and show those things off, and you know, and they're saying, you know, Jesus, capitalize on your powers, capitalize on your popularity. You know, that thing in Capernaum, you kind of messed up there. You know, because you had all these people who were following you. You know, they're ready to make you king. And what'd you do? You ran them off. Okay, so here, let us advise you, Jesus. This is what you ought to do. Now, where expectations come in on this is that his brothers, like the rest of the Jews in that day, they looked at the Old Testament prophecies and they saw Messiah, the one who was to come. Now, there were prophecies about him being king, yay. And then there's prophecies about him suffering and dying. Well, I don't even know what that means, so just ignore those. We're going to focus on the king. That's what we want. That's what we need. We don't need somebody to die for our sin, like Isaiah 53. And so they couldn't understand why Jesus wouldn't show off his powers. To them it seemed illogical. I mean, the logical course to take, a rational course to take, would be to capitalize on this. Think about all that, you know, you've got this huge crowd, you're excited, and you've already had people excited about you. You can work some miracles, you know, put on a show. And then, boy, you'd have, you know, thousands and thousands following you, you know. And we could head down to Jerusalem together, you know. We'd get all your, you know, disciples that are still with you. And maybe you've added a few more if you ran them off. And make this, you know, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you could be king. And they say, they advise him, show yourself to the world. But God's plan was to wait. And John explains to us in verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, two of those brothers later do come to faith after the resurrection, James and Jude, and they would even write New Testament letters. But right now, they're lost as a goose.
And that's why they advise him the way they do. Pragmatic is all, you know. Expectations are the stuff of unbelief. You see, when believers have expectations for each other or for God, we're acting more like unbelievers. Because by faith, believers leave the specific outworking of God's plan and leave the timing of God's plan to God. We rightly sing from Be Still My Soul, leave to thy God to order and provide. That's His job, not ours. So the unfolding of His plan and the timing of the unfolding of His plan, whether it's in the grand scheme of things, like with Messiah, or whether it's in, you know, the little microcosm of your life or your spouse's life or your child or parent or neighbor's life, the unfolding of that is God's job, not ours. Yes, Messiah will reign. God just didn't tell us when. Jesus operated according to God's calendar, not according to men's expectations. You see, he pointed out to his brothers, he said, okay, guys, look, you know, you could go, you can come and go to the festival all you want, anytime you want. I can't. The world hates me. I've been calling it out. I've been showing it where it has been, you know, where it's thinking is wrong, where it's sinful, where they are just lost. They hate me. If I go up there right now, if I have even a triumphal entry at this point, I'm going to die. Because Jesus knew that his triumphal entry is going to end in death. You see, what has happened is that the cross has not come up on God's calendar yet. Jesus knows it's six months away. It's going to be at the next Passover. The cross has not come up on God's calendar. And so he's saying to them, my time has not yet fully come. And so he's providing some perspective in light of their expectations. You see, you know, we think about good things, like Messiah reigning, my brother or sister in Christ growing, changing, dealing with their sin, whatever that might be. We think there's no time like the present. We think that's wisdom, right? Now, sometimes maybe that applies. But we think in all these things there's no time like the present. Therefore, God, you ought to be doing this. So-and-so, man, you're irritating me. You ought to be working, Lord, now in their life. And so, you know, he tells them, you know, the world's not going to care if you go. Your thinking is all wrong. Their thinking is all wrong. The reason they want to kill Jesus is because he said their deeds were evil. Their deeds, their thinking, everything about them is just evil. It's wrong. It's ungodly. Unbelief seeks the timing that serves its own interests rather than the interests of God. We forget that God works by his own timetable. He may not be working on that particular sin in your brother or sister's life right now. And you know what faith does? Unbelief says, you know, Lord, you need to do this now. And I'm going to get bent out of shape if you don't. Faith assumes that, you know, God may be not working on that particular thing in their life so that he can develop Christian character in me. You see, faith assumes that the other person's sin is probably more about me than it is about them. Now, it is about them, but I'm talking about from my perspective. Okay, my assumption should be that if God isn't working on this particular sin in their life right now, then maybe that's more about me. Maybe I need to learn to bear with them, to forgive them, to be kind to them, to minister to them. Maybe I need to learn to pray more so that God would work in that particular way in their life. So I should assume that it's more about me than it is about them. Now you can turn it around, and yes, from their perspective, they should be looking at whatever sin that is as what God is focusing on, or may focus on. Father's timing is about what governed, or the Father's timing is what governed Jesus' timing. He knew that if his popularity spiked at this time and he made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that it would end in his death. And it wasn't time for that yet. Okay, so we talked about this expectation related to timing. What do we put in its place? We need to kill that. We need to stop demanding that God work on our timetable, that other people do what God calls them to do on our timetable. So we need to kill that. What do we put in its place? And cultivate contentment with God's calendar. That's what we put in its place. Cultivate contentment with God's calendar. We don't know what it is until we see it unfolding in history. And we just need to be content with that. And say, Lord, I'm not God. I'm not the one that decides when you work on what you work on. I need to leave that to you and be content with that and focus on me. So we talked about expectations related to timing. Now, second, expectations based on appearances, verses 10 through 13. Expectations based on appearances. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, when he himself also went up, Jesus, not publicly, but as it were in secret, the Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast, and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes, whispering and murmuring concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Since it wasn't his time to die yet, Jesus entered the city covertly, secretly. And he was just working with God's plan, God's timing. It's not time for me to die. Okay? They wanted to kill him, but what's going on there, in the midst of this, is that there's this heated debate going on among the crowd. And now, one group kind of sounds good, but I don't think it's as good as it might sound. You see, what was happening is they weren't taking the things that Jesus had already revealed to them in his ministry, in his teaching, all the things that he was doing, and then trying to square that up with Scripture. They weren't doing that. They were just coming at it with their expectations, and he was not meeting their expectations. And so what one group is saying, okay, basically, this is the way I take it. He's not the Messiah. It doesn't seem like it. But he's a good man. And it sounds familiar when you hear people say that today, well, he was a good man, And so that's what some were saying. Others were saying, oh, no, he's not a good man. He's leading the crowds astray. And so he was not meeting, he's not living up to their expectations. Isn't that how we are? We have expectations for God. We shouldn't, but we do. And God very often doesn't live up to our expectations, does he? No fault on his part, but that's the way we look at it. That's the way we see it. We not only have a problem with God's calendar, I want it now, but we also have a problem with God's plan, with his program. We want a kingly Messiah, not a suffering servant. We want to be happy, but God wants us to be holy. We want to be trouble-free, but God wants to use trouble to free us from sin. We want peaceful relationships, but God wants to use conflict in relationships to turn us into peacemakers. You see how we have a problem with God's program, because that's not what we want, and they oftentimes don't line up with what God wants. So do you see what we do when our expectations are not met? What we do is we reinterpret what God is actually doing, and we see it as something that, we may not want to say it out loud, but I'll say it for us. We think it's wrong. We don't want to say, God, I think you're wrong here. I mean, sometimes maybe we do, I don't know. But a lot of times we don't want to really go there because we're going to get zapped. But I think in the back of their mind, that's what we're thinking. I really don't like the way you're doing this, God. Think about the psalmists. You know, when they had their meltdowns before the throne of grace, what was it over? Things like, okay, Lord, you said you're going to punish the wicked. But, I mean, my neighbor, that wicked guy, he does all kinds of horrible things to me, to everybody else. And he is the richest guy in the neighborhood. Everything's going well. I mean, anything he touches turns to gold. And he's not suffering one bit. That's the psalmist, right? That's us, right? You see, we have a meltdown when God's timing doesn't line up with our timing, and when God's plan doesn't line up with our plan. And by the way, you know, the psalmists, you know, they would come around to the point of saying, okay, you're going to punish them, and boy, will you punish them, but it'll be on your timetable, not mine. So when we put in place of that kind of expectation with this, cultivate contentment with God's program, with whatever He ordains. Cultivate contentment with God's program, not just His calendar, as I said the first time, but with His program, whatever He ordains. So if you look at your brother or sister and God isn't working right now on them being kind to you, or your wife not respecting you, or your husband not loving you the way Christ loved the church, or people in your church not ministering to you the way that you think they ought to minister to you, if God is not working on that particular thing in their life, you need to be okay with that. He knows what He's doing. He knows the right timing. He knows the right things to work on. Well, Jesus didn't live up to the expectations of the people of His day. And we know what happened, don't we? They murdered Him. How many of the people around you have you murdered because they did not live up to your expectations? You know, one of the tragic things about murder in the heart, remember Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount? One of the tragic things about heart murder is that we can do it an endless number of times. You know, if you literally kill someone, you can only do that one time. But, you know, we can kill our spouse, our child, our parent, our fellow church member millions of times. And it's so tragic. Let me ask you this. And I'm asking myself too. How many times have you murdered Jesus because He didn't live up to your expectations? How many times have you murdered His Father because He didn't live up to your expectations? What we should put in place of that, as we repent of our expectations, our demands, the first two things we'll talk about here, or we have talked about. One, cultivate contentment with God's calendar. And two, cultivate contentment with God's program, whatever He ordains. That's what He calls us to. And I pray that we could learn, that we will learn to do that. Now, we have a couple more of these expectations to talk about next week. And two more things to put in their place. And there's some really wonderful truth, and I hope you'll be here for that as we go through it. Some things that are going to... You can see that there's a profound depth to what God is calling us to as we look at this example from the ministry of Jesus and the life of those around Him. So let me pray, and then we'll have our last song.